Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for the blessing of your truth and knowing you and calling us and opening our minds. And we live in a time that the world is the way it is. And as we know, prophesied, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse. And it's going to get worser, as some people say. But eventually, it's going to be fantastic and better than we can imagine, and hasn't even entered into our hearts the things you have prepared for us. So we look forward to that. Help us to not get despondent, discouraged, negative, down in the dumps, but just keep going and remember what Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion, the wicked run when none pursue. So we ask for your protection. We ask for your blessing on our hearts and minds, and help us to be anchored in your word, not traditions of men, not teachings of men, not our own thoughts, but as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, that we trust in you with all our heart, not leaning to our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge you, knowing that you will direct our lives and bless us in that relationship, even though we may suffer. So we pray for your inspiration here. Protect us from the evil one and his minions, and that the transmission and the reception would go flawless and well. And help us to remember as we study this and talk about it that what we say would be edifying and encouraging and uplifting, that gives you all the glory and honor you so deserve. So we thank you now. We ask your blessing and protection and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what chapter are we on, Joe?
I don't know.
Harry gave me a hand wave, so I don't know if
Am
he
I in
wants.
trouble?
No, you're not in trouble. Oh,
12.
Harry's on the phone. That's why I see him on the phone. Okay.
That's a 12.
All right. Somebody's on the ball more than me.
Thank you, Miss Sherry. Man, you got it. Good girl. All right. What's that, Bill?
Oh, my phone shut off.
Uh-oh. Okay. Well, we heard Miss Sherry got us rolling, so we're on chapter 12. We got a lot of verses to cover here, so I got to get rolling. We're 5 minutes late, but that's okay. Samuel, we start here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to give you the best overview you can imagine. I'm going to make one sentence to cover the entire 1 Samuel 12, and we're done. You ready? Samuel begins to recount the history and to remind them of all their ups and downs. Ta-da, we're done. That's it. Good enough, Joe? No. Okay. Joe says, All right. So we had better start reading. We'll start by verse 1. And Samuel said unto all of Israel, he must have had a really loud voice. Maybe he needed miracle ear hearing aids too. Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and I have made a king over you. So 1 Samuel 12 marks the beginning of Samuel's farewell address to Israel, where he's going to confirm that he has granted their request for a king, noting his own old age and the transition of leadership to Saul. He highlights, you were going to read about this, his integrity, asking the people to witness his lifelong honest leadership before God. Samuel has successfully appointed Saul as king, and the context of this chapter fulfills the people's demands. Samuel's going to be stepping down from his role as the primary leader and judge. Some themes that are going to go in and out and very clearly jump out at us in this chapter are accountability, integrity with leadership, and a transition of power. And the chapter will continue. We're going to read this. It gets pretty intense. Samuel challenging the people to testify against him. He calls him out if he's acted corruptly, to which you're going to see they affirm his righteous conduct. Now, verse 2. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, You have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither have you taken aught of any man's hand. In verse 5, And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. So this verse records Samuel kind of concluding his farewell address by calling on the Lord and his anointed king Saul as witnesses to his integrity, confirming the people found no corruption, theft, or oppression in him. And the people agreed, verifying his innocence and his hands were clean. You remember any other situation where someone said, My hands are clean, you do as you wish to do, but I'm not taking any part of this. Well, a little different here. The final testimony, Samuel, as the outgoing leader or prophet, ensures his record is cleared before Saul takes full leadership. By calling God as a witness, Samuel emphasizes the seriousness of his integrity and his accountability to God. There's a contrast quite noticeable in leadership. This highlights Samuel's blamelessness or blameless long-term service contrasted with the new demand-driven monarchy. What's the result? The people confirm that Samuel has not defrauded or oppressed them ever. And it acts, this verse here acts as a validation of Samuel's upright leadership before he shifts to primarily or purely a prophetic role. In verse 6, And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So here Samuel's addressing Israel. He's asserting quite clearly that the Lord is the one who appointed Moses as Aaron, and their ancestors were delivered from Egypt. It's part of his farewell speech, highlights God's faithfulness, and warns the people, as we're going to see, about rebelling against God. He's establishing, if we read this, the Lord's authority over Israel's history. Even before he addresses their request for a king. And he emphasizes, I think, that Moses and Aaron were chosen by God, not by human ambition. And let me state this because I know there's a number of people that listen to this recording. I have known way too many leaders and ministers that were appointed by relationship to family. Or human ambition. And by looking at their fruits, I scratch my head and say, How'd that happen? I was told to ordain someone that I didn't think was ready. You will do it. Or the historical reminder is this: he reminds the people of God's power and what took place in bringing them out of Egypt. And the passage emphasizes God as the true faithful leader, despite the people's desire to have a human king. Now, verse 7. The other thing, Samuel told them God delivered Israel, but they'd never listen. They don't listen. They didn't listen to a word he said. Remember what the children of Israel said to God and to Moses back when they were coming out of Egypt and the 40 years in the wilderness? All that you have said, we will do. And I add to that, Scott's version, for a little while. Okay? Now, therefore, verse 7, stand still. Who else said that? Remember what Moses said when they were facing the mountains, the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army in the desert? They were in that boxed-in canyon. And I think even Cecil B. DeMille had Moses raise his hands with his staff and said, stand still and what? See the salvation of the Lord. He said, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. So he commands the Israelites, stand still and pay attention, or present yourselves so I may reason, or in a case, plead with you before the Lord regarding the righteous acts God performed for you and your ancestors. And so, as his farewell address, the beginning, he focuses on reminding the people of God's faithfulness. Samuel's addressing the nation at Gilgal after they demanded a king, went from a direct divine rule of God to a monarchy. He says, I want you to reflect on God's history, what he's done to deliver you, and I want to contrast it with your ridiculous desire for a human king. And the command to stand still indicates a focus of serious, reverent, absolute focusing reflection on God, not man's power and righteousness. And so this passage we're going through serves, it's confrontational, yet protective. It's reviewing Israel's history, again highlighting God's faithfulness despite their absolute abject rebellion. Verse 8, when Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord and said, oh, now that our tail's in a crack and our backside's getting beat up, we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. An absolutely incredible human tendency. God, save me, heal me, intervene, and I will obey you and love you and do your will. Very conditional. And so the Israelites confessing their sin to God, admitting they forsook him to serve false idols at Baal and Ashtaroth. He comes right out and says it. And in this verse, they ask for deliverance, promising to return to serving the Lord. Why do they, and I might add, why do we, you and me, always give God an ultimatum for obeying and trusting him? You may say, well, I don't do that. Yes, you do. Maybe you don't do it all the time, but you've done it. We've done it. I've done it. When things are going well, we should be doing this, not just when he saves our beef bacon, right? It's part of Samuel's address highlighting their history of disobedience. And so Samuel's delivering his farewell address, reviewing the history, talking about rebellion, repentance. They acknowledge it. They said, yeah, you're right. We've sinned. We have forsaken the Lord, have served Baals and Ashtaroth. But the plea, they're serious. They're begging. They request deliverance from their enemies, and they promise future obedience. Now, following this confession in the next verse, we're going to read about it. God sends deliverers like Jerubbaal, which is also called Gideon, Baden, Jephthah, and Samuel. And this verse, verse 10, serves as a reminder of the cycle of disobedience and repentance that occurred throughout the period of the judges, and I might add, the entire history of man. Let me go back to 9/11 in this country. Everybody remember that day? I'm not going to get into all the smokescreen about whether we created it, our government. It really happened. It never happened. I was at Ground Zero in New York City. Gail and I went there, and I sat there in the fire station and where the big gaping hole was because they didn't rebuild it, and all the buildings. And you just imagine what that was like. Church attendance zoomed, man. It grew. People were fasting and praying and talking about God that would have never said anything about it. And I remember saying to several people, this will last 6 months, a year, maybe a couple years, but then it'll be like it never happened, and they'll be right back like they were before. And let me state this. If you think 2 to 3 weeks, what just happened in Iran is going to be over, think again. And if you don't think there may be stuff that happens in this country, you are delusional. But will there be a surge of people claiming to be Christian? Look what happened when Charlie Kirk died. You got all this lip service and people do all this, but it's not in the heart and genuine. I'm not saying these people don't mean well. But human beings are like, when you get in trouble with God, if you save me, I'll follow you and obey you until you don't need him anymore because you're healthy, you got money, you name it. And so it's a cycle. I talk about the Christian experience, and I use Christian loosely, those that are disciples of Christ and obeying God and loving him and following him and treating their fellow man as he said we should. It looks like a graph. It goes like this. And ask yourself, have you had any times like that? Man, you're on top of the world, bring it on. And then you're down to the bottom of the depths of everything. And you go up and down, up and down, up and down. You know, and God probably is like this as he watches you, you know? But we're human, and he knows that. That's part of the reason, one of the many reasons Christ came in the flesh so he could experience what this is like, and he could say, Father, please be patient with these human beings that we created. They're flawed, and we know that, and they're trying, I think, right? And so that's the history of man. It's just up and down, up and down. Deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and then we'll serve you. Verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Baden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safely. And verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, No, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. So God gave them a pretty impressive king. He looked like a king should look. God gave them what they asked for. They said, We want to make Israel great again. Now, just write this down. Don't turn there. We're going to read it next time. But in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, it said, God chose a man after his own heart, Acts 13, 22. David was not impressive on the outside, but on the inside. Right? So now let's go to verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, so it's twofold. threefold and obey his voice fourfold and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Okay? Then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. So not only you, but the king that you've chosen. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, so if you, but if you won't, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. That's pretty cut and dry. Either you do or you don't. It's pretty simple for us. Verse 16. Let me go back. I want to go back to verse 12 for a minute. Because verse 12, when I read that, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Samuel specifically highlights the Israelites' rejection of God's direct kingship, and Samuel recalls how they demanded a human king. He keeps bringing it up, not quite as often as all the donkeys that Saul had been looking for, but he keeps bringing it up, specifically because they feared Nahash, king of the Ammonites. Despite God had previously delivered them, they demanded a monarch to move Samuel, a move Samuel points out as faithlessness. So they had a demand. When Nahash the Ammonite threatened them, the people insisted on a king, ignoring that the Lord was already their king and could protect them. And so this verse emphasizes, this is something I want us to think about, that the request for a king was rooted in a fear of human threats rather than trust in God. The NIV has an interesting way that it translates it. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you to hurt you or harm you, you said, no, please, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. And then in verse 14, I want to comment that as well. The NIV also has it worded this way. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then that's good. It's a conditional blessing of obedience for Israel and their new king. Fear the Lord, serve him, obey him, and do not rebel. You and I can have the same thing today. Fear the Lord. Serve him, obey his voice, and don't rebel. Now, it's a joint responsibility. The obligation to follow God applies to both the people and the king. And Samuel, if you couldn't hear what he was saying, you had to have your head in a peach basket upside down, because Samuel is warning them that despite having a human king, the nation's success depends on their faithfulness to God. And if they fail to follow, they are warned the hand of the Lord will be against them, as it was against their ancestors. And the passage serves as a reminder for you and me to prioritize loyalty to God above everything else. And might I add, even in the face of political changes, which we are in the midst of in this world right now. Now, I think we're in verse 16. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. The NIV again translates it. Now then, stand still and notice and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. In this verse, the prophet Samuel commands the people of Israel to witness a miraculous, and we're going to read about it, unseasonable thunderstorm sent by God to confirm that their sin is demanding a human king. Samuel's farewell address or address, his leadership confronts the nation for rejecting God. He's not going to let them off easy. The immediate miraculous sign we'll read about was a thunder and rain during the dry wheat harvest, which was considered supernatural and terrifying to the people. What was the purpose of it? What happened serves to confirm that asking for a king was a bad thing. It was a wicked act. And the people then confessed their sin to fear the Lord. But did they say, "We don't want a king, we want you, God"? Nope. And so Samuel urges the people, "Okay, you're still not doing what you need to do, but at least don't turn away any further from God, but serve him faithfully with all your hearts despite your rebellion." Is it not the wheat harvest today? He has to ask them that question. It's a silly question. I will call it silly because they were clueless. They weren't paying attention. Sometimes you and I are not paying attention to what's going on around us. All right? It is not the wheat harvest today. I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain that you may possibly perceive and see with your own two eyes. Think about this: when the children of Israel and the water in the Red Sea, and it wasn't the Reed Sea ankle deep that they walked across, which I heard some guy that's all filled with his own knowledge going on and on about. It was the Reed Sea. It wasn't that hard. They just lifted up above their, and walked across. No. When all the water went up on both sides, and the miracle, and then they witnessed, if they were half asleep, maybe not, but they saw Pharaoh's army. And if you remember, Pharaoh, little blurb about the movie, kind of a mistake, they all died when the water came back down over them. So he said, if they had just seen that, would that have changed something? That you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Remember Mount Sinai? They said, when the giving of the law and the Shavuot and all that took place, and the fire and the thunderings and the rumblings and the loud, and they said, "Moses, you speak to us, for if God does, we will die." So they did it again. They greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Okay, verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants unto the Lord your God that we don't die, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." So they came right out and said, "We've been sinning a lot, and we've been doing it for a while, and we recognize that, and now we've added asking for a king." But do you notice, did they say, "And we blew it, so we don't want Saul, we want God"? Did anybody read that? Maybe I missed it. No. And what's interesting, and I've given a lot of messages about this, and we'll talk about this through these next few verses, intercessory prayer is requested by the people. And Samuel said unto the people, "Don't fear. Yep, you have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn you not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, And this is very comforting because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. In other words, you haven't made the best decision to have a king. You blew it. But God can still work this out. You may have a lot of problems and sin, and the overall consequences are not going to be good. But fear me and obey me. So, verse 23. Here's a very strong statement, very important. If you don't have any other verses in this verse 23 and 24, put your highlight, your yellow pencil on that. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Colossians 4, verse 12, the same context. I must pray for them even though they are sinning. There is a tendency within the body of Christ when somebody's sinning or this or that, or maybe they leave the church, if so people like to say, we don't pray for them. We don't talk to them. We want nothing to do with them because they're bad. Do we pray for people? And I don't mean about them or that God will strike them down. I heard a prayer one time, a man said, may you drag them through a knothole backwards to get them to see their sin. Oh, that's thundering and powerful. It just makes you really want to love that person. But it's a sin to not pray for God's people. It's a sin to not pray for other people. Well, I ought to pray for them. They're not in the church. I've heard that. Right? I'm going to make a strong statement. Don't read into this or take it wrong. Do you pray for people like one of our former presidents whose wife has no recollection, either one of them, ever meeting a certain individual? What about that certain individual? What about Ayatollah Khomeini? Or what was it Gerald Waterhouse used to call him? Khomeini? It wasn't Kogutty? Khomeini? You know? Do you pray for people you don't like? You should. I should. And don't tell me you don't have any people you don't like, because I want to come poke you with something sharp to see if it hurts or you bleed. Because if you say you're like the famous philosopher, I never met Will Rogers, I've never met a man I didn't like. And I think he added some of them I just liked further away from me. But do you pray for people you just don't like at all? That's something to think about because we should be. Verse 24. Only fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart. To consider and consider how great things he has done for you, what he has done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. So the first half of Saul's reign was active. The second was inactive. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 13 next time, was the 20-year period of his active reign. The second 20-year period was an inactive reign. But verse 25 serves as an incredibly stern warning from the prophet Samuel to the nation of Israel that if they persist in wickedness and rebellion against God, both they and their king will be swept away. Demolished or perish. And it concludes Samuel's farewell address, emphasizing that disobedience leads to national destruction. After they asked for a human king, Saul, instead of relying on God, Saul says, your choice still does not exempt you from obedience. Samuel instructs him to fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. Remember the things he's done. I encourage you to get a yellow pad and write down on it, or a piece of paper, better than a computer, you'll retain it longer. Write down of your life all the different times God has intervened and given you things and blessed you when you didn't deserve it, and blessed you because you did. And write them down. And thank God for him, for him and for those things he did and will do. Remember what he said to Peter? Christ said to Peter, I have prayed that Satan will not sift you as wheat. Remember that? So divine judgment being swept away, and I know some will listen to this, but my concern is there are many who think they're fine and going to coast right into the kingdom of God because they're part of whatever group and they've been there every week and they have a potluck and they sit in church and they tithe faithfully. And I know from experience that some of them don't pray and study, if at all. They're just going to sail right in, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. No. He's going to say, I don't know you. I never knew you. Why? Why? And we're going to hear a message this Sabbath about this. They have the form, but do they have the substance? We're going to hear about that. And I don't want to steal his thunder. But we're going to hear that, and I won't say thunder, his discussion and teaching. That sounds better. So it's necessary to obey God regardless of human leadership. If God's called out ones would simply do this, and in politics, at the church of God, and in life, wow. What an incredible chapter to glean insights into our personal relationship with our Father and His Son. If you notice a theme over the last months from me, from Joe, from Eric, I keep talking about the new covenant. I wrote about it, some final thoughts. I wrote my letter for the week is posted. You can see it on the website. Because too many of us are not understanding completely what the new covenant is and what that means. And so Samuel, he's pretty direct here. And it ends two verses, fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. One of the things that this nation, all people, including you and me, need to realize, we must follow verse 24. And too many people think we're just so powerful and so big and so tough and all the things. Read your Bible, see what it says and what's going to happen. And I don't want to end on a downer, but I went to get gas today. I was going to get it yesterday. And I went to get gas because I had taken somebody to the airport. And I waited a day. I thought, oh, it won't go up that fast. Well, it went up 40 cents today where we live. And that's only the beginning, I think. So, oh, it'll all be fine. It always is fine. We always win. And it's fine. Well, one of these days it's not going to be fine anymore. And if that's when we say, God, please bail me out, save me, I will obey you and fear you now, we're no different than what took place here. And it's a human tendency. And what I found also encouraging, verse 22, it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. I shake my head sometimes and say, I don't know how it pleases you that I'm the way I am. And I'm changing, trying to, repenting and growing in grace and knowledge. But we're all human. But God says, I've started a good work. I will finish it with you. But you have to do your part as much as you're able as a frail human being. And that's the beauty as we come up to the Passover is we're forgiven. He doesn't say, I'm only going to forgive you and die for you if you do all these things perfectly. Everything laid out in the law, you follow all these perfectly. The Pharisees did that. Do you notice, did he chastise or chew out and not talk to the lady that sold herself? The tax collectors? The murderers? No. But the religious leaders that had everything perfectly and knew everything, he wasn't very happy with them. Be more tolerable for you, right? Then so there's a lot to digest here and think about. And I want to, because I could just go on and on, you know me. I want to open it up for discussion, thoughts, comments. And we'll finish out. We got about 15 minutes. We can do that and take more if we need it. Remember, you'll need to unmute yourself or raise your hands or shake or jump or do something.
So I find it particularly, I mean, encouraging. Verse 23, Samuel says that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know, we can sin against God in a lot of different ways, by hurting others. It's almost like you can also sin against God by not loving others and helping others. Now, obviously, we can't help everyone in the world. We're limited by our physical limitations. But, you know, that's a very important scripture, I would say, for all of us to remember not to cease to pray for others. And we have a small sphere that we interact with. We can't even imagine, how many people in Iran? 92 million. I mean, we can't imagine the town we live in, let alone millions of people. So, you know, it is, I find it very, very important in that we don't cease to pray for others and realize, yeah, our limitations, but, you know, I think that is very good for anyone that does it.
Thank you, Joe. And here's another thing to consider. Okay. Right now we've just attacked another nation. And yeah, they're some pretty nasty people. I can't deny that. But are we good and they're bad? That's the part I always have difficulty with. Who was the famous leader that said war is hell? Right? And you know, this is something since my wife and I have traveled internationally, all over the world. It's really struck me as I'm just going to say it. I could get in trouble. I hope I don't get arrested for this. We're a pompous, arrogant people sometimes. We just think everybody else needs to change their form of governance and how they live and just do it the way the United States does. And that's a pretty simplistic, stupid viewpoint. Now, if why I say that, if we feared God and obeyed Him, and loved him and did his will, like we're reading here, we should be doing, then I might say, okay, you want everybody else to be like that? I wouldn't have a problem. But then would we cram it down their throats? And I know that this is national security. I don't argue with that, that if we don't be proactive, we will suffer horribly. But I think it's bad if you start saying, everybody there. Gail, do you remember the couple we knew in South Carolina from Iraq? A man was from there and they had lived there. And it was interesting talking to him when we were in the middle of the Saddam Hussein debacle, which, by the way, that was a smokescreen. That wasn't the real reason. And they just had to find somebody. I'm not saying he was a good guy. I didn't say that. But it was interesting to listen to him talk. And If you've talked to people in other countries, you can't, we cannot afford to get caught up in this thing. And so I'm going to tell you what I've been praying, that God would protect the people of Iran. I didn't say all of them. Some of them need to be brought up and re-educated in the resurrection. But, you know, there's always a perspective. We need God's perspective, not humans' perspective. And Samuel lays that out pretty good. And when you want a king, who's your king? At baptism, you said our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. But do we fudge on that sometimes? I'm just asking for all of us to consider. So, anyway, yeah, thanks, Joe.
I have two things. The first thing is in verse 11. This is just a not a huge point, but it talks about different judges in Israel. And the second one it mentions is Bedan. Well, there was no judge named Bedan, and they believe this is a copyist error, that it should be Barak. Apparently, the way the two names are written in Hebrew is very similar. And also the name Samuel. Samuel's speaking, and unlikely that he would say that he was a great judge, but that it was Samson instead. So in some of the ancient manuscripts, they don't have that. They don't have Badan there, and or it says Badan, but there is no Badan, and not Samuel, but Samson. So minor, but still of note, because we just finished studying the judges. And also in verse 19, the people say, "Pray for your servants unto the Lord your God." Well, they either don't recognize God as their God, or they realize they've been so, should we say, disobedient, turning away from him, that they don't feel that he accepts them as his people. They don't claim God as their God, so they ask Samuel to pray for him to his God to save them. But amazingly, God is so merciful, such a loving God, that verse 22, it says he will not forsake his people. He over and over again, he desires them to come back to him, to turn to him, and he forgives them. And he does the same thing for us. But unfortunately, one day, maybe it will be the last time, and it'll be too late. And he will say, "I never knew you." So
Depart from
it
me.
behooves us to stay close to God and keep turning to him and obeying him, doing what he says, and drawing closer to him, and trying to do the best that we can to do what he says, because someday will be the last day that he says, "That's it, it's over," even though he is a very merciful God.
Psalm 103, we'll read it during the Passover service. So great is his mercy toward them that love him, as far as east is from the west. Good chapter to read. Thanks, Gail. Anybody else?
I have a question and comment. I'm fascinated by this chapter. It's really wonderful. And I just wonder who actually wrote it. I mean, somebody had to write all this information down and get all the conversations right and everything. So I wonder, that's the question. Maybe somebody knows. And the other comment is I knew a fellow that sailed across the Pacific in a sailboat one time. And he was sailing one day and a great big wave took him way, way, way up. And then he looked in it and it was going at the next thing he was going to head straight down into a valley. And he said, "God, if you let me live, I'll give up smoking." And he survived, and I guess he gave up smoking, but that was his moment, you know.
Okay, so thanks, Clark. I'm going to answer the first question, which will actually leave it with a question, but We really don't know who wrote. Ezra compiled these. We do know that. Tradition says, okay, tradition, that can get you in trouble, but Jeremiah wrote this book. So that's all I know. It's also called the First Book of the Kings, but you'll remember this name, Leroy Neff, probably Clark. If you've been around a while, you'll remember him. And I asked him the same question you just asked him, and he said, "We don't really know." I asked Herman L. Hay. He said, "We don't really know, but we know Ezra compiled the books." So that gave me a little peace. And then I did some other research years ago, and the tradition says, which sometimes can be accurate, Jeremiah wrote it. So that's as close I can get to answering your question. Does that help a little? I don't know. Now, Joe may know. Joe's the historian here. He may know. He might have some deep, insightful thoughts. I don't know. If he doesn't, we're good. Gail might.
I had never thought of that question before, but I did a quick Google search,
Uh-oh, uh-oh.
and it said it could have been Gad and Nathan who were, what do they call them, prophets of Samuel, or not prophets of Samuel, scribes, like whatever.
Scribes.
So it's possible they took down the history, but I've also heard that Ezra compiled a lot of the, so we say, the books that aren't named, you know. So maybe they, Gad and Nathan, like, were scribes and took it down as it was happening and later put in a book by Ezra.
Is that AI generated, that Google's
It was
comment?
Google search.
Yeah, that's AI. That's the first thing pops up now. So I don't know. I'm just gonna, what I said is what I, that's all I know. And I have, in the last several months, used some of AI for some stuff and found some of it to be helpful, but a lot of it to really not be. And so I'm just, for what it's worth, our search
It
engine
also
is.
comes up on Got Questions, which have answers a lot of biblical questions, which I found to be very
Yeah.
accurate. So,
I just, we just need to
but
be, you know,
careful.
it's the time we live in. And I don't encourage you to just take everybody's opinion on some things, but it can be helpful. And so I'm not saying what Gail said was wrong, but I'm not going to say, yeah, I agree with that 100% either, without
That's why I prefaced it. I found it on Google
right.
search, you know.
Yeah.
Yep. I do
Well,
have a comment.
okay. Go, Joe.
So, what's likely, we know that one thing I am aware of is that manuscripts were copied over and over through periods of time just because they didn't last for more than maybe 100 years. So typically, you know, this would have been written probably near the time of the period. And again, you know, there is no evidence of this. Had been written right around the time of the occurrence of it and had been carried down by scribes and compiled by Ezra at that time. But what he did is he took all of the historical manuscripts that were available, which would have been scrolls at the time, and would have written them down and compiled them. There are examples of that, I think, in some of the historical references that all the books were compiled, and we do know that for sure that they were copied over and over through the centuries, just because the scrolls didn't last that long. So that's, and when Gail made that comment about the mistake in verse 11, that kind of indicates, you know, that, you know, when you're copying Hebrew, if you just have one little jot and tittle wrong, you can actually change the meaning or the letter of the word or the way it's pronounced.
Like
So
Mandarin Chinese.
there are examples of this, you know, even in the New Testament, manuscripts that have been found all over the place, and even in Hebrew manuscripts have been found in Russia and all these different places with all these different little differences in them, where a scribe potentially, you know, made a simple error, which changed the, you know, slightly changed maybe the pronunciation or the meaning of the word. So, and not to say that to say that we shouldn't have confidence in the Word of God, but that does exist. And then, so what we have today is generally what is considered the Textus Receptus in the New Testament, which is the Greek, kind of the accepted version, and we have the Masoretic text in the for the Hebrew scriptures. But that's, again, I don't, that's just what I know about the historical pieces of it. So what we have today, I think, is probably not perfect, but nobody's going to lose their salvation over maybe one little jot and tittle being wrong. Maybe I'm contradicting Matthew 5:17, but maybe not.
Okay, thanks, Joe. Anybody else? And Clark, we answered your question very efficiently, as much as we could. And the council has spoken, thus saith the Lord. Bam. But anyway, what else? You had a comment? Yeah, okay. All right. So anybody else? All right. Well, so let it be written, so let it be done. Famous line from.
I have one other comment.
Okay, one other comment. You're
One
entitled.
other
Only
comment.
one. Only one. Okay.
This one, the last verse, but if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. Now that did happen. We know the history of ancient Israel, that they were eventually cast out, consumed of the land. But even in that final eventual casting out, God has a plan to bring them back even again. So when you think it's all over, if you're still trusting in God, it's not over yet.
And then there's the gambling part. If you think, well, even if I really mess up and reject him, it don't matter. He's going to give me another shot. I would be careful with that one.
No, I do understand the gambling part, which is, my Lord delays his coming. I begin to beat my fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. That's what is that? Matthew 25. That's the other part of it. Of
So you're going to.
course.
You're going to beat me? Don't do that.
No. I'm saying that is the attitude of the
I know.
person who,
No.
but I know
I
you're
know.
just.
Yeah. All right. Thank you. And 3 weeks is coming quickly here, and another year. And so I appreciate all of you being on. Taking time out of your schedules and pray for my mom, pray for Sherry Garrett and Bill, pray for Harry Travis and Lorna and Clark and Carol and man, Joe and Jackie. Is it warmed up yet, Jackie? I keep asking it to blow up that way. Okay, it's coming. Oh, I saw that. Yeah. Oh, boy. All right. Well, we're going to take up a collection and get Jackie a new pair of gloves. Those got holes in the fingers. All right. Well, let
Lord
me
God,
see. Yes.
oh, we need to pray for Mr. Stiver as well.
Yeah, I've got, he's on the prayer request. Yeah, got it.
Thank you.
All right. Let me see. Bill ended last time, right? I think Bill prayed last time, so
Your mom did the prayer last time.
oh, that's
I
right.
did it before she did.
Okay. Well, thanks for keeping me in line. Okay. All right, Joe, you ready, buddy?
Yes, sir.
All right, keep it to 15 minutes if you can. All right.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Our Father in heaven, we come before you so grateful and thankful for all the mercy and kindness you've given to us, and the many blessings we have, at least living in America. Not all of us live in America, but what America is a greatly blessed country. We thank you for that, Father, but we realize that our blessings really come from you and not from the physical things that we have around us. So help us to remember that, as Samuel reminded the Israelites, all the great things that God did for them in ancient times, God will do the great things for us now if we obey and trust him. So to that end, Father, we ask your help by the power of your Spirit to help us to obey and trust you from the heart with great substance. And we pray, Father, your dismissal now. Thank you again for the scripture that we can read and study and have it uplift and inspire us. And we pray and ask the dismissal. Bring us back next week. Bring us back on the Sabbath. Please keep us safe, Father, from a crazy world out there. And we pray and ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.